This theme, "Do not harden your heart in the day of trouble," is a theme in the book of Hebrews that we want to look at today. And we want to do some comparisons, some lessons that we want to learn is from Israel. But first of all, what we want to do is kind of dive into the letter to the Hebrews, and see what the Lord is saying there. First of all, in Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses. The Jews always considered Moses to be their hero and their example of faith. They considered Moses as the lawgiver, and they worshiped God according to the law of Moses. But when Jesus came, he came with a purpose to fulfill all the prophets of the Old Testament, all the prophecies. And it is said that he is greater than Moses here in chapter 3 in at least two ways. First of all, Jesus is greater than Moses because he is the builder of the house, the builder of God's church. Moses is not a builder of God's people or God's house. In fact, Moses was part of the Old Testament house of God, but he wasn't the builder of it. In verse 4 in Hebrews chapter 3, it makes it clear that God is the maker of all things. And verse 8 in chapter 1, it says, "But of the Son, Jesus Christ, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.'" Did you know that God has created everything through Jesus Christ? That by him and for him and because of him, everything is created, the visible and invisible world. So Moses was actually created by God through Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus came and says, "Behold, here is more than Solomon. Here is more than Moses. Here is more than any prophet. Jesus is matchless. He cannot be compared to anyone." And the second thought here in Hebrews chapter 3 is that Jesus is greater than Moses because he is the son over the house of God. Moses was the servant of the house of God. There was a difference the Hebrew writer shows here, that Jesus is the heir, the appointed heir of God, and he has given him, God has given him all power in heaven and on earth. So everything is given to Jesus Christ. He is the first of the heir, and we will one day, and there's a big if that I'm coming to, one day we will inherit everything with Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that? See, the son is the heir of the house. The servant doesn't get the inheritance, but the son does. This is what Hebrews says. And in Hebrews 1 verse 2, we read, "In these last days God has spoken to us in his and through his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through him also he made the world." This has got to be the center of the gospel preaching of all times, that Jesus Christ is the one and only, He is distinct from any prophet of old. Not that they were bad. No, they were men of God, women of God that God used. But Jesus is the one that is matchless. He stands out in history as the one and only. He is the heir of the house of God. The second point I want to point out here is we are part of the house of God if, and there are conditions. We are called to be God's house, God's people, God's servants, God's children, and eventually Christ's heirs and co-heirs with Christ. But there is one condition given to us here, and that is in Hebrews 3, verse 6. We are called to be part of the house of God that His Son has and has inherited if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. This is a tremendously serious thing for us. We're not automatically belonging to the church just by attending some church services as it is convenient for us. Nothing is automatic. You don't become a Christian just by attending church or church services. You don't become part of the house of God unless you are born again, because in the house of God, in the church that God is building through Jesus Christ, and by the way, that the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, there are only those qualified if we have obeyed Christ, we have accepted the call, we have finally opened our hearts and stopped hardening our hearts, we have done the opposite of what Israel did, we have opened our minds and hearts to Him and received His salvation. We are God's people, we are God's possession, we are God's inheritance. That is, we are saved if, and this is big, the if is big, if we obey and if we hearken to His word and if we don't harden our hearts. That's a big if. We hear a lot about unconditional love. And even unconditional salvation. The universal church simply believes that in the end, everybody will be saved. Everybody will be part of the household of God. Because in the end, God is the creator of everybody. God has made all the people. So they're all God's children automatically somehow. No, that's not what the Hebrew writer says. He says, if. We believe in conditional grace. We even believe in, I at least, believe in conditional love. The love of God is, from His side, is unconditional. That's true. But that's only half the truth. Because the love of God is like sunshine. And if we have our hearts closed, if we have all the windows closed, guess what? It's still dark in the house. It may be bright and sunny outside. The love of God may shine all at once. But if we close up our windows, we will not have any benefit of it. So there is one condition of the love of God. And that is when you and I open our hearts and stop hardening it. And stop closing it, we open it to the love of God. Otherwise, it does us no good. And that's the if he is referring to here. So many books and voices are out there that use the word unconditional and sometimes carelessly. And sometimes it's kind of like a crutch that is invented. God loves you unconditionally, so just believe that and you'll be fine. It's a little more than that. God accepts you unconditionally. And then there's this idea, this irresistible grace. No, loved ones, we live in a time where grace, the grace of God, is resisted. Even by those that God wants to see saved. But they still resist the grace because they're closing and hardening their hearts exactly like they did in Israel's time. So it's not irresistible grace. It's not unconditional love, unconditional acceptance. There's a big if. And I want us to see the seriousness of that today. From God's side, God so loved the world. The Bible never says that God so unconditionally loved the world. Does it say that? I don't read it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He made the start. He made it all available to us. But he doesn't force us to accept it. As he did not force Israel to believe, God will never force you to believe anything. It's up to us to believe or not. We can close our hearts and harden our hearts by unbelief and still hope that somehow God will get us through even though we are disobedient. No. When we're disobedient to God and harden our hearts, we go to hell. That's the truth of the matter. We don't go to heaven. If we close our hearts to God and his unspeakable love, his unspeakable plan of salvation, and if we don't hold our fast, our confidence, and our boast of our hope firm until the end, we can't make it. That's the hard truth of the Bible. But guess what? There's so much grace in Christ that you and I can make it. And we don't have to give up hope. And okay, if we fall and stumble, we can get back up and God will help us. He has grace. But it's on the condition if we hold fast our confidence and boast. Now the part of this condition is that what we are in the present time. Something about we do today. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, hold fast to the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Hold fast to the confidence, to the foundation of your faith in Christ. Do not waver from it. That is the seriousness of today's message of the gospel. We live in the end times. We're very close to Jesus' coming. And this is why it's so urgent that we as the house of God hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. We show that we are God's house by that. God's people hope in God. God's people believe in God and his word. God's people are confident in God. And we need to boast about nothing other than God and everything he has done. And this is a human trait that God wants to be evident in our lives. So we are the household of God. If you want to be assured that you are God's household, test to see if the hope in God is still there, and if you have confidence in God. If you are doubting God's word, if you are doubting God's promises, go on your knees and pray through until you believe again. To pray and cry out like this father did that brought his son to Jesus and says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He cried to Jesus about it. And I think we live in a time where sometimes we need to do that. The Bible says here in another verse, that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. So the writer assumes that his readers are already partakers of this call that God has given us. And God calls everyone. He doesn't just call a few. He doesn't just select a few and says, okay, you, and the rest can go to hell. That's not true. That's a lie. God wants all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of truth. That's the Bible. But now God wants us to maintain the assurance of salvation and hope. And here's the challenge. And this is the tension that we often face when serving God and when believing. The tension is that we are living in the flesh, and that sometimes this assurance of salvation, sometimes this assurance of the hope of eternal life can kind of fade away and feels like, wait a minute, am I really a child of God? But God calls on us to make sure we don't lose that assurance. You see, when we are saved, God wants, every day, wants us to know that we're his children. But if we drift away, if we get slack, if we become complacent, we will come in a gray area, and all of a sudden you will feel like, well, I don't know. Am I a child of God or not? Is it even worth trying anymore or not? And Satan will do everything he can to discourage you and to put you down and to make you not believe God's word, because he wants to harden your heart. Let me read a few scriptures in addition to what I read before, out of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews today. Hebrews 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard or what we hear, lest we drift away from it. What is that about? I thought, some people think it's unconditional. I mean, you're on cruise. Once you are saved, I mean, you're cruising through the world and you know you're going straight to heaven no matter what happens. That's carelessness. Here it says it's a warning. We must pay much closer attention to what we hear, meaning the preaching, lest we drift away from it. From what? From the gospel, from faith, from believing in Christ Jesus as our Savior. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Verse 14, same chapter, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Always this word, if. And I couldn't stop thinking about it this week, this word if. Man, it's just so often in the book of Hebrews, so often mentioned, if. Let me read on. Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Again, this challenge that we show diligence, that we realize the full assurance of hope, that we don't become sluggish. The word sluggish, how would you interpret that? You feel sluggish spiritually sometimes. Sometimes you feel physically sluggish. One way that we can feel physically sluggish, if we don't have much physical exercise. We can feel physically sluggish through different reasons. Maybe some minerals and vitamins are missing and you can feel sluggish. Hebrews 10 verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. for he who promised is faithful. We always have to remember that he is faithful to keep his end of the bargain. But let's not become sluggish. Let's not become careless. Let's not let our guards down. Let's not become wavering. The word wavering is mentioned here. Hebrews 10 verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. What does the Hebrew writer indicate with that? Is it possible for you and me to throw away our confidence in the Lord? Obviously, he wouldn't have said not to do it if we couldn't do it. So it is possible for you and me to kind of become so sluggish that we throw away our confidence and that our hearts slowly become hardened against God's word. We don't hear the Spirit of God speak to us anymore. The word of God doesn't mean much anymore to us. It's kind of a routine thing, and that's a dangerous position to be in. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. And I like this word, encumbrance. Encumbrance, something that would interfere with our relationship with the Lord. Let us put aside every encumbrance. Sometimes we need to maybe stop texting or whatever. You know, every encumbrance that, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Why? If we are automatically saved and we don't have to worry about anything, why are all these scriptures given to us that we need to be watchful, that we need to be diligent, that we should not waver and we should not doubt, that we should endure? This strength that he's talking about is only possible through and from God. God desires to work strengths in us so we can persevere. And this strength we need every day, every week, every time we are challenged, we need strength from God. Lord, give me strength. Give your people strength. This is the important part to pray for. Hebrews 13, verse 21. Now the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Now listen to this carefully. He works in us which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. It is very important to allow Jesus to have full freedom in your heart, in your life, to work the strengths that we need, and because we cannot do it on our own strengths. And I think so often we try to do things on our own. We don't trust the Lord enough that he will do it in us and through us. But this is why he has given us the Holy Spirit. He wants to inspire us. He wants to energize us. He wants to give us what we cannot achieve ourselves. The surety of believers lies not in the absence of conditions, but in the promises of power, someone says. And God's preserving grace in us is actually through the warnings and the promises of God's word. There's both have to be there. God gives us the warnings. We should not do things like Israel did. This was a big mistake they made. Not just a mistake, it was their demise. God's main approach in these verses is a very serious warning of what he did with Israel. He promised Israel the promised land, and they had this opportunity that in a very short time, Maybe in a few weeks' time, in a month's time, they could have conquered the promised land. Because it wasn't even that far. If you look on the map, to Egypt and then to Israel, it wasn't really that far. But because of their unbelief, and God tested them in the desert. That's what the Bible says. God tested them. And they didn't pass the test. What did they do instead of believing and fearing God? They had days of trouble, and every time there was trouble, they threw their faith in God overboard, no matter what they had experienced. Look, they had seen signs and wonders and powers. God had miraculously brought them out of Egypt. They had witnessed the plagues that God put on Egypt. They had witnessed the killing of the firstborn of Egypt. They had witnessed when the Red Sea opened itself and, well, God opened the Red Sea and they walked through to the other side. They had witnessed the Egyptians all drowning. This was the hand of God. And yet once they were in the desert, they murmured, they complained. That's all they ever could do. So God made an oath to himself. I will not let these people get into the promised land. Because of their unbelief. And unbelief always hardens the heart. Always. If you stop believing God's word and God's promises, you harden your heart. Every time you speak other than the word of God, you speak the opposite of the word of God, your heart gets hardened a little more. This is so dangerous. The people of Israel, they grumbled, they complained, they were filled with unbelief, and God could not let them get into the promised land. Now listen to verse 8 here. I want to read verse 8 through 11 one more time. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Or perhaps the other word is as in the embitterment. They were embittered. They got bitter against God. God, why have you done this? Why have you led us out of Egypt? Why do we have to suffer this in the desert? Why do we have to face this uncertainty? Why can't we live in cities? Why can't we do that? And they had complaints and complaints day and night, and God would not allow them to go into the promised land. And it says, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In other words, they had seen God's gracious works. They had seen the signs and wonders. They were personal witnesses of dramatic acts of God. And still refused to obey him. That was inexcusable. So when things became difficult, when they became hard, they then hardened their hearts and kept murmuring, kept complaining. And this murmuring, the more you murmur, the more you complain, the more your heart would be hardened. Many professing Christians want the mercy of forgiveness so that they won't go to hell. But do we want the mercy of forgiveness so we can serve him and believe him and grow in our faith and be stronger in our faith and trusting the Lord more today than we ever did before? That is the challenge. How many professing Christians make a good start with God? They once served God wholeheartedly. How many people are not even going to church today that used to go? Because they took their eyes from Christ and looked at certain people they didn't like. There were certain circumstances and they threw their faith overboard and hardened their hearts. It's really sad. In fact, in German we would say, es ist himmelschreiend. The weariness and the long waiting time can really start depleting us of the strength of faith. Let me read Numbers 11, verse 5 and 6, where they complained. They said this, "We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna." The manna was from heaven. It was the perfect nourishment they needed. God would see them through with this manna, but they complained about the manna. They complained that it wasn't what they were used to. They looked at the old times and complained. And we tend to do the same thing. We like to look back at better times and we like to complain. And usually we don't like to just complain. We like to take it out on other people, on the church, on our neighbors, on our relatives, on God himself, on that the teaching of God's word wasn't right somehow. But we like to murmur and complain and find reason and excuses to do so. This is so dangerous for our faith. It's a terrible and terrifying condition to be in, to find ourselves no longer interested in Christ and his word, in prayer and worship, but focus on other people and their weaknesses and focus on the troubles of our time and say, well, you know, I don't receive what I really would like to receive. You know, this pastor over there and there, this TV preacher, he preaches a lot better than my pastor does. That's complaining. And this is why the Holy Spirit is speaking to us today. And he is saying these things according to chapter 2, verse 1, and then chapter 3, verse 8, and then 3, verse 13. Give heed to the word of God that you hear, because faith comes by hearing. Do not harden your heart as in the day of embitterment in the desert, as the Israelites did. Do not harden your heart in times of calamity and trouble. And then in verse 13, Hebrews 3, it says, wake up to the deceitfulness of sin. Always look at the deceitfulness of sin and avoid it. Jesus is our high priest. He wants us to confess our weaknesses, even our lack of faith to him. He wants us to be honest. That's all he requires. To be honest and sincere before him, not trying to pretend anything, not acting as if we have it all together, but come before him as broken as you are. Whatever condition your faith is in, come before him and trust him that he will strengthen your faith. He will renew your faith. He will forgive your sins. He will cleanse your heart. And you can rely on him as your Savior. The things that are written, the Bible says, are written for our admonishment, our warning, that we maintain our faith, our spiritual and moral integrity, that we keep on going, that we run the race with endurance, with perseverance. Okay, we may be tired at times and we may be overwhelmed at times, but then it's time, it's like a red light, then it's time that we take extra time in fellowship with God and pray through on our knees to pray and say, Lord, I don't know how to even tell you about all these burdens that I feel. I feel so overwhelmed. I feel so burdened. But the Lord is there to carry us and take our burdens and make them into blessings. He wants to encourage you today. There's the warning on one side, and then there's the promises on the other side. Do not harden your heart. Do not close your heart before the Lord and before the Holy Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to work on you. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Listen carefully to what the Holy Spirit has to say, and it will always agree with the Bible. The Holy Spirit will never tell you anything that's not in the Scriptures, that's not covered by the Scriptures. So I would like to pray for you this morning. Pray for all of us. That on the day of Christ's coming, we would all be ready and lift up our eyes to heaven and say, Lord, come. I'm ready. I'm part of your house. I'm part of your church. I'm part of your kingdom. And how eagerly the Lord wants to receive us with open arms for all eternity. Let's stand for prayer.